Good evening. All right, our text will be Isaiah 23. We'll be looking at all 18 verses tonight, Isaiah 23. Now, as we've been going through these burdens, as we've been looking at these various burdens, we see the pictures of the sinner, pictures of the sinner being stripped from all different nations. These nations are being stripped, sinners are being stripped, and things which they're trusting in are being taken away from them, showing the taking away, the removal of their vain, dead self-confidences, these things which they would look to for their comfort and their peace and their joy, but the Lord takes it away from them and saves them in righteousness. So God shows His elect, His chosen children, that there is salvation, and that salvation is in one, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And in saving some out of these nations, it can be said of those nations that the Lord has had mercy upon that nation. And we see also that's why the Lord has mercy upon a nation, and why a nation continues, because the Lord has a people there, and He's being merciful to those people. And we see in Revelation 5, 9 through 10, it says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So tonight we're going to be looking at the city of Tyre. The city of Tyre. And we'll see that this city here, it lusts after, it has the same spirit of Antichrist that we see spoken of in regards to Babylon. As we read of Babylon, and as we look at the descriptions used of Tyre, we see tremendous similarities, because they're all under that same fallen, wicked spirit of Antichrist. And what we see, though, is that the Lord has a people. The Lord has a people, a chosen, elect people that He is determined to have mercy on, to be gracious to. And so He saves them out of even this nation. And then He uses them and the wealth of those people that He gives to them to further the gospel, to send that gospel out to the benefit and the salvation of His people. So it continues to grow and expand. Our title is The Stripping of Nations to Spread the Gospel. The Stripping of Nations to Spread the Gospel. And we'll have just two divisions. First, the Lord strips man, and then the Lord saves man. The Lord strips man, and the Lord saves man. So let's look at this first point of the Lord stripping man. And the reason why man needs to be stripped is because man is proud. He's proud, he's arrogant, he's boastful, he's confident in his own works. Many of you, no doubt, probably have someone in your family or someone that you know that is just irritating to be around them because they're constantly talking about and boasting what they've done, how they got over on somebody, some great deal they've got done, and how they made out in this way or did that. And they're always talking about something they've accomplished and done, and how wise they are, how wealthy they are, the wisdom they have, the influence and the strength that they have. And the reality is that's just a means of us seeing just how proud man really is. But that pride is in our own hearts, and we need to be saved from our own vain self-confidences, because we may not be as vocal and loud about some of the things that others are very comfortable speaking of, but the reality is we have confidence in ourselves and in our own strength and in our own wisdom and mind. And so what that pride results in is that man is always looking to his own works, his own hand for salvation. And you see it even in the thoughts that we have when we get ourselves into a fix, and we're like, oh, I got myself into this mess, and then we get to working ourselves out of that fix and that mess that we've done. We try to right things as best that we can, because we look to ourselves and our own flesh and our own strength. We're constantly looking to ourselves, and we so easily forget the Lord and dismiss Him. All right, so man, whether he confesses to believe in God or not, he is looking in the flesh. He's always looking to his own strength, his own wisdom, his own hand to save him or to deliver him out of his troubles and what he finds himself in. And when God saves a sinner, he doesn't let that sinner have something to glory in. He doesn't leave that sinner with that sin that's standing between them and their God, with that sin that prevents us from having fellowship with God. God is going to strip us of that. I'm not saying that he strips every single sin away in this flesh, but there are things that the Lord will deal with each one of us on that has to go. And he will hold us to the fire of that trial until we cry out to the Lord for mercy and grace and forgiveness to deliver us from that. And what we find, what the saved sinner finds, is that whatever they've lost in the flesh, it cannot compare to the gain that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and what God freely and abundantly gives to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. All right, so let's begin with this stripping of Tyre, because God is going to strip this nation here, this people here in this great city of Tyre, and what it results in is it's good for His people. It's good for His people. And actually, even we'll see that the nation of Tyre, they're benefited because they are restored. After a time, they'll be restored, but it's all again for the benefit of His people. So a nation is happy when it's occupied by the people of God, because God will be merciful to that nation for the sake of the people. And even if they are stripped and destroyed or brought low, that nation, it's for the good of His people. So it's all for the good of the people. Right? Then the Lord say, I gave nations, whole nations for you, Israel. He gave nations for the people of Israel. All right? And for the elect's sake, it benefits those nations. And He said in Mark 13:20, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom He hath chosen, He hath shortened the days. So for their sake, He's shortened the days. He'll do things to strip a nation and bring them low, but for the elect's sake, He'll show Himself merciful. And it's always working good to the elect. Woe to the wicked, but it'll be a blessing to the righteous, right? He said that in Isaiah 3, 10 and 11, I think it was. So, all right, so let's look at the first verse, Isaiah 23, verse 1. It says, the burden of Tyre, howl ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste. Tyre is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in from the land of Chittim. It is revealed to them. So in this burden of Tyre, we see immediately these two other cities, these other places are named, Tarshish and Chittim. And Tarshish was likely a specific place. I think it's believed to have been around on the Atlantic side of Spain, on the Iberian Peninsula there of Spain, or maybe even what is called Portugal now. And it's also a term that could be generally used for any country, any seafaring people that traded by the sea with Tyre. All right, so all these other ships and nations would come bringing all their wares, and they would go to Tyre, and that was an entryway into the rest of Asia, the Middle East, and then we'd go on beyond there. So this was a pretty important city, a pretty major thoroughfare for a lot of people and a lot of products to be moved in and out. And then Chittim is likely referencing Cyprus, the island of Cyprus there, which I think is owned between nowadays Greece and Turkey, I believe. But anyway, it's Cyprus. There is what Chittim is. And these two names, Tarshish and Chittim, are of the sons of Javan. Javan. And Javan was the son of Japheth, and Japheth was the son of Noah. And so that's where these boys came from, this Tarshish and Chittim there. It says in Genesis 10, 4 and 5, I'll read it. and the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, and Kittim, or Chittim, and Dodanim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. And so in our text now, this city of Tyre is destroyed. It says it's laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in. And as you read, just reading the scriptures, you see that Babylon is the one that's actually attacking Tyre at this time. And Babylon doesn't even exist at this time, hardly at all. It's just a nomadic people out in the wilderness. So the fact that Isaiah is prophesying of this is just amazing that it's being revealed. It's clearly being revealed to him by the Spirit. And by the time that Babylon broke through, it's believed that they got basically nothing. It says in the scriptures, I'm not going to go there, but they wore themselves out, and by the time they got into the city, there's nothing there because the people were fleeing, taking all their treasures with them. They were leaving and going to places like Chittim, and they're bringing word. They're bringing word of what's going on, how they're under siege, it's being destroyed, the city's being taken. And so these cities that trade with Tyre, though, even though the people are getting away, there's problems because all that great commerce, that route of commerce, is all wiped out. And they're sad and upset and bewildered by the destruction of them. And actually, when Babylon, you'll say, I think it's in Ezekiel, I forget, but it's basically, that's why the Lord gave them Egypt, because they wore themselves out on Tyre and got nothing for their hire. And so the Lord said, all right, I'll give you Egypt for this. Yeah, because by the time they broke through, everybody was gone. It emptied out. All right, verse 2. Be still, ye inhabitants of the isle, thou whom the merchants of Zidon that pass over the sea have replenished. And so this is speaking to the inhabitants of Tyre. It's everything that they've worked for, all their hopes, their goals. I mean, you know, when you wake up and you have a job and you have goals and you have plans, and something major happens and it all unravels. And that's what's happened to these people. And there's silence. There's nothing to say anymore. And it refers to the merchants of Zidon. And that's where in the New Testament you read of those that came from Tyre and Sidon. Sidon. So that's in the New Testament. It's with an S. But anyway, this city was founded by the men of Sidon. And they're Phoenicians. They're seafaring people. They're mighty. They would go out and colonize all around the Mediterranean Sea and bring their wares all around there. And so they did these things, but everything they had built, everything that whereby they were enriching themselves, was all brought to ruin. All right? And the reason why the destruction of Tyre is significant to every sinner, to us sitting here, the reason why we look at it is because it's a picture. It pictures the destruction and the stripping of every sinner, that is brought to ruin. That is all that we look to find our peace, all that we look to find our comfort. And to have a sense of honor and pride and the things that we're doing, it's stripped and it's taken away, so that everything that they were looking to and fixing their hope in was all taken away. Because what we do in the flesh is we don't want to seek the Lord. In the flesh, we don't want to seek after the Lord. We just want to be doing our thing and puttering around and doing what we do and just have confidence in those things and really don't give much, if any, thought to the Lord and our need of Him. And the Lord knows just how to put His finger right where it needs to be put and remind us of our need. And for us, it's for our good. It's for our good to bring us back to realize, where am I? And I haven't thought of the Lord in so long. And now we're reminded. Now we're brought to see that I've thought at times that, you know, I remember the verse, I'm thinking, oh, the Lord, when all is right between you and the Lord, He makes even your enemies to be at peace with you. And then I find out my heart wasn't right with the Lord. I just was off really far, and all these things were coming together, and I was brought low when I needed to be brought low. And the Lord knows just how to do that. So He does that in His way, so that we, the people of God, won't continue to look to our own means and our own strength and our own confidences and comforts. And so when the Lord has a people, when he has a people, especially in a nation where that word of the gospel is not there, he'll strip that nation. He'll bring that nation to trouble and bring them low in order that they'll be prepared for that word to come in there and to reach them and to deliver out his people, to save them and bring them to himself. Turn over to Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8, and go to verse 6, and we'll read from 6 to 8. Now remember, the Lord has raised up Isaiah. He sent Isaiah. Isaiah is speaking to the people of Judah, and he's speaking to Ahaz, their king Ahaz. And he says, "For as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliathan," right, that was Israel and Syria at the time, he says, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel." So the people of Judah, they spoke of God, they spoke of religious things, they spoke in these things, and they had a certain understanding of religious things, but their heart was far from them. And so the Lord, he deals with them. It's for the good of his people. And you notice, after the promise of Christ, because right after chapter 8, then we see the promise of Christ, a virgin shall be with child, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and we see all these beautiful pictures all throughout chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, and then 13 comes, and all the burdens begin. All these burdens. And what it is against all these other nations, including Israel, and so that all those wealthy, powerful, magnificent nations around Israel, upon whom they were trusting and looking to and glorying in, the Lord strips them. And he begins to move around. Nations are rising, nations are falling, right? Babylon didn't even exist until the Lord had purposed for it. Assyria wasn't even powerful until the Lord purposed it. And Media and Persia, they didn't even exist until the Lord purposed it. And you see all this jockeying of nations rising and falling, and it's all bringing about now to bring that promise of the Christ to pass under the Roman Empire, right? And so that, really, there's tremendous blessing. So it was a blessing to the Jews, and it was a blessing to all the Gentiles. Not in the immediate portion, right, all the trouble they went through, but eventually the Lord had his elect people among the Gentiles, and there's the Empire of Rome, where now you could go all the way through countries under the protection of Rome with their roads that they built and various protections and, you know, little fortresses that they set up to protect against marauders and thieves and things like that. And it helped spread the gospel amazingly. So this is what the Lord's doing. You see, all these burdens are for that purpose, to bring about the good of the Lord's people. And so you know, you wonder, like, you know, does anybody hear it? But the Lord's people, they hear and they do understand. And that's why when we look at it and see it in that light, you understand, all right, this is what the Lord's doing. And remember it for our day and what we see in our day. It's all for that gospel to keep marching forward and to reach the people wherever they are in whatever nation they're in. Proverbs 15, 31 through 33 says, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." And so Tyre is being humbled, and it's not for that nation's good, but for the elect of that nation. It's for their good, and they would, you know, all that wealth leaving probably was a preservation for that wealth to flow west into Europe, which would eventually hear the gospel, as opposed to flowing east into Iran and, you know, China and things like that. It flowed the other way. So it all worked to the good of the gospel going and reaching the far corners of the earth in this direction, at least. All right, verse 3. And by great waters, the seed of Sihor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue, and she is a mart of nations. So Sihor is the river, the Nile River in Egypt, and so even Egypt was trading with them. But notice it says there that Tyre is a mart of nations. And this is where we begin to see the unflattering language used to describe the spirit of Tyre, which is like the same, which is the same as the spirit of Babylon. Turn over to Revelation 18. Revelation 18. And we'll go to start in verse 2. We'll just read a few verses. I'm not going to read it all. But by all means, you can make a note of Revelation 18. And then if you're doing that, make a note of Ezekiel 27. And you can look at Tyre in Ezekiel 27. And then look at the description of Babylon in Revelation 18. But let me just read a couple verses. So an angel, a messenger, comes down from heaven. And this appears to be Christ, because it says the earth was lightened with his glory. Right? Because Christ himself is the light of men. He's the one that reveals the will of God. He's the one that gives light and life to the prisoners, to the sinners bound in sin and darkness. He's the revealer of truth and light to us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he cried mightily, verse 2, with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And the Lord says that he's destroyed Babylon because he's the one who gained the victory for his people. He's the one who defeated the power, the rule, and the reign of sin in the heart and in the believer, right? That we're no longer servants of sin, but we have the Spirit of Christ in us so that we desire his righteousness, and we are made the servants of righteousness. We don't want to keep doing the things that this flesh lusts for and does and strives to do. Yes, the flesh is weak. Yes, this flesh is still wicked. No, this flesh isn't any holier than it was. But it is set apart and sanctified in the sense that God preserves us for the good of his creation, so that he delivers us from that death and the things that we would do. He turns us and gives us a new heart and new desires and a hunger and thirst, as we sung in the first song, a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we desire him by his mercy and grace. And so he does that, and his people are brought to hear his voice because he's defeated the spirit of Babylon. He's defeated the devil and the power of sin in us. And his people hear his voice, which says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And so our God, in irresistible grace and mercy toward his people, causes them. He gives them life and causes them to hear that word, and gives them light and faith to believe that word and trust him, to obey the gospel call, because it's to them. And so he commands them and says, believe, and they believe because it's all by his power and grace and might. Others hear it, and it means nothing to them because they don't think highly of Christ. But it's all of us, we're in that darkness. He says in Ephesians 2:2-5, Paul says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then it says in Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So the Lord brings his people to see that all our hopes, all our trusts, everything that we fix in this world and how this world goes, whether this world goes up, then we go up, or down, and we go down, the Lord breaks that and delivers us from having our hopes and our joys and our our deliverance and our salvation from being fixed and tied to this world, which is destined to be destroyed by the Lord. He's going to destroy it all and burn it all up in fire. All right? And so it says in Isaiah 23, 4 through 7 now. Isaiah 23, 4 through 7. He says, "Be thou ashamed." Right? He's going to bring us to be ashamed of those things that we once joyed in and gloried in. He's going to bring shame for that. He says, "Be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea hath spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins." Now, of course, that's true. Once the city is brought to ruin, it doesn't do that. But spiritually, right, there's no people there, but spiritually speaking, right, this flesh can't bring forth any fruit. This flesh doesn't bring forth any works that are pleasing to the Lord. And so we bring forth dead, stinking works that God will not receive of the flesh of our hands. All right? And it says, verse 5, "As at the report concerning Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre." All right? And we saw that with Egypt a few weeks ago, where we looked at Egypt and the stripping away of all their confidences, right, with their trust in the defense that the river brought, and the food, right, with the fish and all the watering and the grains that they had, and the Lord stripped all that away. And he's saying, just like I stripped away everything from Egypt, I stripped everything away from Tyre here. And he says, verse 6, "Pass ye over to Tarshish, howl ye inhabitants of the island," right, run away, go away. And he says, "Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn." Right? And so the Lord will bring us to flee from all those vain dead works when we see that they're nothing but shame, and they cannot save, and they do not speak well for us, and they will not cover our nakedness, they will not cover our shame. And so we see that everything in this world, everything that man glories in and delights in, are not the things that the Lord God glories in and delights in. He glories in and delights in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we preach and exalt and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and tell sinners, get you to Christ. Get to Christ. Look to Him. Trust Him. Beg Him for mercy, because that's the one in whom God is merciful and peaceful and gracious and kind to. And all those who come to Him in Christ's blood shall find God to be merciful and gracious, warm and welcoming. He receives sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now, we see this. Look at verses 8 and 9. And here we see how the Lord is just shaming the honorable of this world. He says, verse 8, "Who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth?" Right? And that's the language of Babylon, right? They traded, their trade included slaves and the souls of men. They trafficked in everything, including the movement of people in and out. And so the Lord, when the Lord purposes it, He'll allow a nation to be shamed, right? To expose even the honorable. And we see that even today in our own nation. I don't know what's going to come of it. Maybe it'll all be buried, but that whole Epstein case, that disgusting stuff there, where they say, according to just the tweets of people on both sides of the aisle, it looks like people of honor and respectability are going to be shamed. And it's a shame to our nation that that's going on and allowed and accepted in the nation. And so that's what he's doing here. He's bringing them, this nation, to shame. And he says, verse 9, that it's the Lord. "The Lord of hosts hath purposed it, to stain the pride of all glory, and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth." Right? And yet man continues to say, "No God, no God, I won't hear you, I won't have this, I won't look to you for anything." And so they'll be shamed and destroyed. They'll come to ruin. But the Lord's people, they hear and they see, "Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon me. Save me, Lord. Deliver me." And so the Lord God, He is glorified one. He's glorified His Son, Jesus Christ. So that it's not by man's shame. It's not by man's decision. It's not by his will. It's not by his works. And the Lord brings us to see, I'm the vile sinner. I wasn't seeking after God. I didn't want to know God. I wanted the God of my imagination, but not the true and living God. And so he strips us and brings us to see that all our confidences, even as religious as we are, all our confidences were in my works. And I was coming to God because I could come to God. I thought I had put away certain sins and cleaned up this act and cleaned up that thing, and then I could come to God. But in mercy, the Lord will strip you. If that's your hope, if your hope's in those... I mean, I know, even my own experience, I spoke the right things, and yet all my confidence was in the things I was doing. And all my fears and terrors were in the things I was doing or not doing, and all my confidences were in the things that I was doing. And the Lord has to break that and separate us from trusting in self. It's not you. It's not what you do or don't do. It's the Lord. You seek the Lord, and the Lord will take care of all those things that need to go. He'll strip you. He'll take away those things, and he'll conquer those sins. You look to the Lord. You seek him and trust him, and seek ye the kingdom of God first, and all these things will be added unto you. All right? And so it's to the intent that we see Christ, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so all these various chastenings and strippings that we endure, you know, they won't stand in the believer. The Lord is effectual in what he does. He knows exactly how to remove those things that we're trusting in and having confidence in. And I can't even begin to describe all the things that go on in our hearts and the things that we trust in and have confidence in. But the Lord knows. He knows. And so I need only lift up Christ and say, he is salvation. You're never going to find peace and comfort in the darkness of your heart. It's never going to be there. It's only in Christ. And so in Christ shall we stand and live in him forever. And in Christ we're accepted of God. All right? But until we hear him, look what the Lord says in verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 23, 10 through 12. He says, pass through thy land as a river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord hath given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. And he said, thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin, daughter of Zidon. Arise, pass over to Chittim. There also shalt thou have no rest. Right? And so God will cause his children to loathe the fruits, so-called, that they produced in their own flesh. And like a river that sweeps away the debris and everything away, that's how it'll be. The Lord will take those things away and strip us and bring us down to nothing before him, that we would find our all in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and in verses 13 and 14, behold the land of the Chaldeans. This people was not, even when Isaiah is saying this people is not, till the Assyrian founded it for them that dwell in the wilderness. They set up the towers thereof. They raised up the palaces thereof, and he brought it to ruin. Howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. And so the Lord, he strips and destroys these cities and these nations for the good of his elect, right? That's the main thing to really understand here. It's for the good of his elect. Now let's look at the second point here, and it won't be as long as the first. All right, the Lord saves man. The Lord saves man. So here's Tyre. They're stripped now, and they're destroyed. And now we begin to see the gospel word in verse 15. It says in 15 and 16, it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as an harlot. Take an harp, go about the city, thou harlot, that hast been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that thou mayest be remembered. All right, so the Lord, if you notice, the 70 years is the same as Israel, right? When Babylon was destroyed and taken over by the Persians and the Medes, and then the people of Tyre began to come back and try to rebuild the city, and then they're singing and they're saying, hey, we're back in business now, everybody come to us, we're ready to start trading. That's basically what they're doing, like a harlot. And all it is, they're just trafficking in the things of this world. They're just selling and moving product through this world. There's nothing, you know, that inordinate about it, seemingly. And that's all it is. It's just that love of the world. Just the ways and the means and all that this world is. It's just going on there, and the Lord calls it a harlot. But there's some spiritual things here for the elect, right? Everything that the wicked, they trust in, shall perish. And what we see, though, is that for the elect, for the people of God who have nothing for God, no righteousness, no good works, nothing that they could give to God, we see that Christ himself came, and he was forsaken. He was put into darkness. He was forsaken of his Father there on the cross. He went to that cross for you sinners that believe, that hear his voice, that know you have no righteousness of your own. Christ went to the cross for sinners to put away their sin. And on that cross, he was forsaken of his own darling Father, with whom he enjoyed fellowship with for all eternity. And he became poor for our sakes, who have nothing to give to God, but hope in his mercy, and have heard the word of his grace and his kindness to us through Christ. And there on that cross, when Christ was forsaken, he defeated all our enemies. He defeated sin, Satan, the spirit of Antichrist that we walked in. He defeated death and hell, so that we have no fear now of the second death. We have nothing to fear. When this body dies and goes in the ground, nothing to fear, because we'll be immediately with the Lord, all thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says to his saved people, sing as an harlot. Take an harp, go about the city, thou harlot, thou hast been forgotten, that thou hast been forgotten. Make sweet melody and sing many songs, that thou mayest be remembered. And I was thinking, you know, when I was looking back at where the burdens began, just at the end of chapter 12, we're told Isaiah 12, 5 and 6, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. So what we're seeing here is that gospel now, that city being rebuilt and coming back there, it's all going to be done for the good of the people, for the furtherance of the gospel, for that gospel word to go out to the Gentiles, and for them and their riches to give to the furtherance of the gospel and the spread of the gospel there. All right, so what we see here is that, you know, Tyre itself, they're a harlot, right? And sinners saved are sinners saved, right? They're saved sinners. This flesh isn't improved at all. Like, it's still the wicked flesh that it is. It's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. It's only by the grace of God that our desires are turned toward him and seek him and seek his people, his brethren, and their good, right? So, but being sinners saved by their gracious Lord, we sing the songs of our salvation that's accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's our song. We that are saved, our song is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this nation, though it's still a harlot, it's benefited because of the elect's sake. God has a purpose for this nation. That's why it's being rebuilt. Otherwise, it could have been stripped away like Babylon there in the desert. That old city, Babylon, is still an old ruined city. It isn't built up or used anymore. All right, so Isaiah 23, 17 and 18 says, "And it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire, and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth." So the nation itself, they go back. There's nothing special about that nation, Tyre itself, right? They go back and do what they're going to do, but it's all now beginning. Everything's like beginning to come into place now for the kingdom, for the coming of Christ. That's what the Lord's working. He's working everything for the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ, as he purposed it, as he testifies to it by his prophets, you know, and then the things that Daniel said, and he's bringing all that to come to pass according to the scriptures, right? That we would see what they saw, the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. It's all showing and revealing this to us, all right? And then that word would spread out to the Gentiles, right? Even those descendants of Tyre and Zidon and all those. It says in verse 18, "And her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing." So that eating sufficiently is that Gentiles, they would hear of Christ and they would feast and feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so it's just as we saw when these inhabitants fled Tyre when they were being besieged and destroyed, and they spread that word, so it is with the gospel. As the Lord scattered and sent out his people, they went out carrying that word and dispersing the gospel seed, the gospel word, going out and reaching the Gentiles. Turn over to Acts 11, and we'll see this. Acts 11, verse 19. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia," right? And we'll see that this is Tyre and Sidon, "and Cyprus," or Chittim, "and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." All right, now go over to Acts 21. Acts 21, I'll show you that Phoenicia, or Phoenicia, is Tyre and Sidon there, that area. All right, Acts 21, verse 2. And says, "And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden." Right? And it said that they were looking for a ship going to Phoenicia. And where to go? To Tyre, to unload its burden. Because it's Phoenicia, basically. That's the land of Phoenicia. All right? And then verse 4, "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. So what we see in all that is that the Lord destroyed Tyre, brought them low, scattered them, and began to position all the nations and to get them all into position with kingdoms rising and kingdoms falling and all of these things going on. And the Lord's bringing about to establish the Roman Empire that would then make it easier for the gospel to flow and to go out to the people. And so we can take comfort in that. In every change that we see in this world, I mean, I don't like change more than anybody that has a family and people that they love. I don't love change for that reason, but I take comfort in the thought and the knowledge that God is in control. And nothing that happened here in Isaiah got out of his control. Nothing was, you know, set loose or hurt the people, but it all worked to the good of God's elect people. It stripped them of their confidences in this world, and it shows us Christ. It shows us our need of Christ and the kindness of God toward us in Christ. And it's so that we too might receive that durable clothing. And that durable clothing is not our righteousness, but the righteousness, that righteous robe of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the durable clothing that we want and that we need to stand before the throne of God without fault and know that he shall receive us. It's coming to him in Christ and trusting him. So I pray that that's the last of the burdens there, but that's what we see there in the burdens. The Lord's stripping all the confidences of Israel, so it's for their good, and then it would also send that gospel word out to the Gentiles, which sat in darkness, that we too would see a great light in the Lord Jesus Christ and know the salvation God has provided for his people, and that one name, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I pray the Lord will bless that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you just in seeing how you have all things under your hand. All things are in your control, and they all work according to your will and to your glory and purpose. And Lord, we thank you that this little gathering of people, Lord, have been gathered in your name, that we have your promise that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are there in the midst with them. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bless this word, that you would comfort our hearts and settle us, looking to Jesus only, that we would see our Lord and our Savior, and that you would indeed turn us and deliver us from trusting and loving this world which is passing away, but that we would find our all in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would settle us and keep us. Lord, let us not be moved or fearful of the things going on about us in this world, but help us to see our Lord and Savior and to know that you do all things well, Lord. We pray that you would indeed, as our brother prayed earlier, that you would call out your sheep from the areas about us and that you would bring your people into the fold and that you would unite our hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. It's in his name. Amen.